Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in our series called Ordinances. Thank you, Pat. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we introduced the series. We did a little of the history and a lot of the theology behind the Lord's Supper, and that kind of set the tone. Today, really, it's really a whole, I told the first service, it's a lot less exposition and a whole lot more application, and which is out of the norm for me, but that's kind of the way the Lord's directed my heart in regards to what we're going to talk about today. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're new to Christianity, there's a town called Corinth. It was a port city. It had a lot of problems as a church. And one of the areas in which it had a problem was the observation of the Lord's Supper. There was a lot of abuses going on in the church by those who had against those who did not have. And so the Apostle Paul is giving some corrective instruction to the church at Corinth. And so if you'll find chapter 11, verse 17, we'll begin there. And so Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Can you imagine? We're having the Lord's Supper, and this is not a good thing for y'all. It's a terrible thing for y'all, and now I've got to correct it, is what Paul is writing. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." So he's saying, listen, there's some people in the church that aren't genuine believers, and as a result of that, that's probably a part, at least, into why the Lord's Supper is transpiring the way it's transpiring. He goes on to say in verse 20, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal," the privatization of the thing. Notice that? It's the privatization of it. More on that in a little while. "One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So one is deprived and another is in excess. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" In other words, this meal that we're participating in is different than the thing that you have at home. Have two different purposes. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what is it that we're after? Why? What is the motivation of the heart? We're gonna talk about that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in and through the message. Father, thank you for our worship team who brings us to the throne, who prepares our hearts and our minds to engage you in your word. Father, this is supernatural revelation, not because I'm saying it, but because it's come from you. It was written down by the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago, and its relevance is still with us. And so, Lord, may we align our hearts and our minds with the truth of your word. Lord, teach us truth that we may walk in your ways. And to that end, Lord, we ask for ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to everybody. I don't know about y'all, but I grew up in a church tradition where they recognized different mothers in the audience. You know, who's the youngest mother? And then they would, however old she was. At that time, the vast majority of mothers were wed, and they might be young, 18, but they were here. And so she'd come forward and everybody would clap and they'd give her a flower or something. And then they'd ask for the oldest mother, nobody ever wanted to win that one. And then they ask, who has the newest mother, and then who's the mother with the most kids. And we Darla and I were in a church after college where things didn't change. So every year, the same people won the exact same awards. I always thought that was odd. And Mrs. Smith, 14 kids again, So anyway, it was just, Mother's Day was a little odd. We love you and we appreciate you and we're grateful for you. Okay, little survey. How many of you would consider yourself foodies? It's okay. It's not a plague. Foodies, right? Food, okay? Nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. It says you should enjoy food. It's okay. I mean, you enjoy cooking it. You enjoy preparing it. You enjoy presenting it. That's okay. Okay, how many of you would lean toward the meatosaurus camp? I mean, thank you, men. I see those hands. And some women. And then others, how many of you would rather have vegetables? Three people. You can leave now. Thank you for being here today. No, I'm just kidding you. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this, the creation takes place, and Adam and Eve fall, and then God pronounces curses, and he curses the ground that Adam was going to farm. You remember that? It's in Genesis chapter 2, and he says, cursed is the ground, you know, you're going to sweat of the brow, and thorns and thistles are going to grow up instead of the thing that you want to grow up. Little known, it's translated thistles, but really the word means kale. That's really what that means. It means kale. It's in there. Your Hebrew scholars will probably find that to be true. I don't know about you, but most days, I eat three meals a day whether I need it or not. Is that true with most of y'all? You eat three meals a day whether you need it or not, right? Some of you have intermittent fasting, it's called. But truth of the matter is, when I wake up, I'm hungry. And after breakfast, I'm hungry. And then, so I eat lunch. And then after lunch, I'm hungry. And then I eat supper. And after supper, I'm hungry. That's right. And after 11 o'clock, pizzas have no calories. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but that's... I like to eat. I like all kinds of food. I would consider myself an adventurous eater. Whenever we go somewhere, I want to eat what the locals eat, where the locals eat. That's kind of, my father-in-law, we'll be driving through some West Texas town, and we always stop at the place. We would make our travel plans around when we were going to eat and where we were going to eat. Anybody do that? If you do that, you're an old person like me. And so if we were new to that town, we would always look for the place that had the most what out front? You had the most cars out front, because that's probably good food. So you'd go in there and we would eat. But what I've noticed in traveling around the world, we live in an incredibly prosperous land of abundance. Would you agree? I mean, we have HEB, it's got 50-something cheeses in it. It's got all kinds of breads and pastries. Have you noticed, if you come in on the south side of HEB, if you enter HEB on the south entrance, they try to disguise the bakery by putting something healthy in front. But the thing that you see first is the bakery and the bread, right? And so if you're denying yourself carbs, the thing that does is make you want to eat carbs, right? But in the rest of the world, they don't treat food the same way we do. Not everybody. In fact, a lot in the poor countries, it's not about the presentation of the food, or it's not about the variety of food. Food is just sustenance. It's subsistence living. What do I have to do today to either make money or to grow my food or to harvest something? What do I have to do to make it today? This came really crashing home. The first time I went to Sri Lanka, there's this huge buffet laid out for Darla and I, and our oldest daughter, Kristen, went. And we were sitting at the head table, and it had white tablecloths, and we were eating off of china, and there were shrimp and prawns and fish of every kind, tuna, tartar. I mean, this place, it was just a spread. And we sat down and we were just taken aback by the abundance of it. And we looked out and I was actually speaking at a seminary Bible college. And the students there, we were sitting in chairs with all this laid out before us. And the students there had a plastic cup and a plastic bowl. And they were in line. And they would go by and they would dip their tea out of a barrel. And they would get a bowl of rice. Somebody would plop a ladle full of rice in some weak broth on the top of it. And they're eating, and I'm in luxury, and they're eating to sustain. It's so awkward, because they're trying to honor you, and you're going, well, wait a minute, I'm eating in abundance while others are barely getting by. See, we have all these ideas about food. You grew up in the 60s, the food pyramid was familiar to you. Everybody see the food pyramid? It's about 60% carbs, about 25% fats, and about 15% protein. Now, I'm not real smart. I grew up on a farm. We had a couple animals. You know what they do in feedlots? You know what the diet for hogs and cattle is in a feedlot? About 60% carbs, about 25% fats, and about 15% protein. So whatever that diet is that we've been, it's been pushed on, it ain't working. Well, just as that diet doesn't work, there's another diet or another way of eating when we approach the Lord's table. And we can do it wrongly. We can think wrongly about coming to the Lord's table. The truth of the matter is, when we eat, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, it's really an acknowledging of our dependence. Because whether you buy your meals in a sack or whether you sit at home and cook them lovingly and prepare them, if you take the time to make not only the food delicious but also beautiful in its presentation, no matter which camp you're in, we're dependent. We're dependent on somebody else to cook that. The vast majority of us are dependent upon somebody to grow that or somebody to raise that. And even those that grow their own vegetables or grow their own meat, whether it's yard bird or cattle or pig or wild game, whatever it is, we're still dependent. Because here's what I found to be true. We cannot make it rain. See, we're dependent upon God. We're dependent on God to have latent power in the seed that is buried to bear fruit. We're dependent. And because we're dependent, when we come to the Lord's table, we should come hungry. We also know this, that little piece of bread and that little cup of juice aren't going to satisfy us physically. You know why your stomach growls? I had to look this up this week. It's not really your stomach. It's worse. It's your bowels. Your bowels are growling. You know what they're growling about? They need food. They need energy. Your body is signaling that you're going to run out of food to process before long, and you need to put more in. It's a reminder of our dependency. How many of you get hangry? Be honest. Don't elbow your spouse. Just be honest. Listen, this is the most honest section here. These people back out, nobody in that section ever gets hangry. I got five people that get hangry. Thank you for your honesty. It's confession time. You get hangry. You just get hangry. That's hungry and angry together, right? You get hangry. You know what that does? Listen, the three threes of survival are air, water, and food. Air, water, and food. You can go about 3 minutes without air and you die, or oxygen and you die. You can go about 3 days without water and then you die. You can go about 3 weeks without food and then you'll die. You know what? The truth of the matter is, some of us, if we miss a meal, we get hangry. And that ought to be a reminder of how dependent we are on our food. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to come with that same kind of hunger. We ought to acknowledge our dependence. We're hungry, Lord. We need you to satisfy us. We need you to fill us. And we're not coming here just to come here. We're not coming here out of habit. We're coming here because we're hungry. And you are the bread of life. And you're the water that continually, eternally satisfies. And no matter where we go, no matter what we look, no matter what we eat, we spend our spiritual lives on Cheetos when we're longing for steak. We're longing for the thing that can ultimately satisfy us. And we keep putting junk in and expecting health out. When's the last time you approached a table spiritually hungry? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He ran into his disciples who were trying to cast a demon out of a young boy, and they couldn't do it. Jesus cast them out, and they said, "Hey, listen, Jesus, why couldn't we do that?" And he says, this kind comes out only by prayer, at least in Mark's account of it, only comes out by prayer. What's he saying? That if we just pray, we can be exorcist? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, you were trying to do this in your own strength. You weren't calling on divine authority to accomplish this. And here's the lesson from that. Self-reliance and discipleship can never coexist. I'm going to say that again. Self-reliance and discipleship can never coexist. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his table, we should say, Lord, I am needy and I am dependent and I am hungry, and you alone can satisfy. Our world chases it for in every other place. It'll go anywhere and everywhere. Listen, there are times when your body is craving something specific to eat, right? You're craving something. Why? Because there's a system that is telling your body what it needs. No, it never says you need more chocolate. I promise you it never says that. Emotionally it might, but physically it doesn't. Unless it's the endorphin thing. Does chocolate release endorphins? Chocolate releases endorphins. Maybe chocolate is a better diet than what I've been having. It's this idea of your body needs something. Your body's craving it. And I'm going to ask them, dude, when you come before the Lord, is there ever a craving for him that only he can satisfy? See, we either come out of habit to the table or we come because we're hungry to the table, spiritually hungry. When we take communion, we remind ourselves of our need for Christ to sustain and preserve us spiritually, just as food does physically. There's another element to eating. It's psychological. And a number of weeks ago, a lady in our church prepared, it's a meat and cheese tray with fruit on it. There's a French word for it, but it's a meat and cheese tray with fruit on it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of the foodies are going, yeah, it's a charcuterie board. Now, yeah, but it's meat and cheese with fruit on it and some nuts for decoration. It was probably one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. It had flowers on it. I mean, people say, oh, I don't want to touch it. I'm like, get out of the way. I'm going to touch it. I'm going to have at it. It was beautiful in its presentation. There's a psychological benefit to the food. It's arranged beautifully. There's a theme to it, and the way it's presented, the presentation, it makes a psychological difference. How many of you know what comfort eating is? I didn't say comfort food. Darla makes the best chicken pot pie on the planet. It's a great comfort food for me. In fact, just about anything Darla cooks is great comfort food for me. That's kind of our thing. But I'm not talking about comfort food. I'm talking about comfort eating when you're lonely or depressed. Or bored, there's this psychological benefit to eating, but the truth of the matter is, what we're longing for, psychologists tell us we're satisfying that because we're missing out socially. See, the quintessential date is over a meal. Why? Why is there something incredibly social and almost intimate about sharing a meal together? I don't know. It may have happened, but I can't imagine a guy saying, I've got the perfect first date planned out. We're going to change the oil in the truck. It's going to be awesome. Nobody does that. Maybe you've done it. If you've done it, see me for counseling afterwards. Most of the time we want to share a meal together. How many tens of thousands of Instagram photos are there of a person taking a picture of their meal that they're eating alone? Why do they want to share that? Because we know that meals are to be shared. Because we know that there's a social quality, there's this belonging, there's this intimacy. Solitary meals, for the most part, feel incomplete. By the way, church family, those of you that can, ought to find somebody that is single in our church and share a meal with them. I can assure you it will be appreciated. We choose to eat with, and who we choose to eat with makes a statement. Who we choose and who we choose not to share a meal with makes a statement. Any of you invite your worst enemy over for a meal? See, we don't do that. Because that's a social thing where we want to share together. You remember in the Old Testament, the story of Saul? Saul knew something was wrong in his relationship with David when David wasn't showing up for meals anymore at the king's table. And conversely, David said, who can I show love to of Saul's house? My former enemy, who of Saul's descendants can I show love to? Oh yeah, Mephibosheth, Saul's son who was lame in both feet. A lame man is going to be at my table the rest of his days. I'm going to show love and hospitality to a former enemy. You see, there's this idea of we can share a meal, we can share a meal, and we open up our homes or we take somebody out and we bring them in because eating and drinking is a social thing. Why don't families dine together anymore? Maybe it's because we don't want to be together anymore. It's an environment in which it's fostered love and intimacy and relationship. That's why you shouldn't have family meals with the TV on or headphones on or Instagram on or texting or iPods or any other stuff that distract us. We can't ever have a meal together and have conversation if media is constantly intruding upon that. This is a piece of advice, take it or leave it, Mom and Dad. I'd have all that stuff put away and sit down and have a meal with your kids. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that we were alienated and enemies of God, and we've been reconciled to Him through Christ. And because we've been reconciled with Christ, He invites us to share a meal with Him. Because we've been reconciled to Christ, we can look down this row and we can look down that row at our brothers and sisters who are seated at the king's table and say, I want to have fellowship with them. I don't want to be at odds with them. So maybe I need to make an effort this way or that way to be reconciled before I can sit down and appropriately partake and enjoy of the king's table. Is it habit or are we hungry? Is it merely psychological or is there a social? Is there a communal element to our eating and drinking together? Is it just an activity or is there an anticipation? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He, fill in the blank, church, until He comes again. He's coming. And because He's coming, there's an anticipation. And have you ever noticed that even in our daily lives and in our normal routine, that anticipation produces proclamation? The kids are coming. The kids are coming home for Christmas. It's going to be Christmas in 2 weeks. Tomorrow's Mother's Day. Next week is our anniversary. In 2 days is going to be your birthday. See, when there's an anticipation, there's a proclamation. And when we rightly anticipate the return of the Lord, there will be a proclamation. Not only do we do it in the eating and the drinking, but I believe it produces in us a proclamation that we live out. Not just verbally, but in our actions as well. See, the eating and the drinking is a parable of the Lord's return. The eating and drinking is an anticipation of the Lord's return. The eating and drinking is a participation in the gospel and a proclamation of the gospel. All these things are wrapped up in this simple little piece of bread and this simple little cup of juice that we partake in. It anticipates the feast. Why do you eat an appetizer? Why do you eat an appetizer? Well, we don't eat appetizers. Okay, that's fair. Why do you eat an appetizer? To spur your appetite. We live in a day in which appetizers have become a meal. In fact, you can order appetizers as a meal, which kind of defeats the purpose of an appetizer. An appetizer is kind of wet. It's kind of wet your get your palate ready for the main course, for the big deal. In some fashion, what we do with the Lord's Supper and the bread and the cup, it's an anticipation of the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19. Isaiah talks about refined wine and rich marrowed meat. There's a banquet that's going to be displayed for us. There's going to be a social welcoming. There's going to be a reconciliation of all things. There's going to be a redemption of all things. There's going to be the ultimate salvation. And we sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb of God, and there we will feast. And this is an anticipation of that. See, we anticipate the King is coming again. And so we proclaim it. My children are unashamedly Lord of the Rings nerds. They just are. I don't know where they got it from. I love literature, but I'm not that crazy over it. I enjoy it, and there's a lot of allusion throughout Tolkien's writings. Riley is rereading Lord of the Rings, and she texted out. Let me see. Will y'all give me a minute? Maybe I can even find it. This is our text stream, and it's called How Nerdy. How Nerdy a Reference. So here's what Riley sent out the other day. So she writes, she sends this out. The hands of the king, or the hands of the king are hands of healing, dear friends. So that's a quote from Lord of the Ring. Riley writes, I'm done. And I've always been taken by that, right? Kristen says, me too. John Luke says, there's a better line coming in just a few pages. Now, how does he know? How does he remember the better line coming in a couple of pages? And then Sam responds, if it is the line I'm thinking of, then you're correct. John Luke replies, Faramir? And Sam says, yup. So here's the better line that's coming. Faramir is in the throes of death. Suddenly, Faramir stirred, and he opened his eyes, and he looked on Aragorn, who bent over him, and a light of knowledge and love was kindled in his eyes, and he spoke softly, my lord, you called me, I come. What does the king command? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what the king has commanded. So the king replies, walk no more in the shadows, but awake, said Aragorn. Isn't that interesting? You are weary. Rest a while and take food and be ready when I return. I will, Lord, said Faramir. Here's the line. For who would lie idle when the king has returned? See, we shouldn't be idly taking the Lord's Supper. We should be actively participating in it. And that activity, that anticipation, produces proclamation. And so, brothers and sisters, when we gather to take the Lord's Supper, it's not just an idle activity. It's an anticipation that should lead to a proclamation of the King is coming. We should be ready, and we should be asking, what does the King command? And do that. Father, thank you for the church. Father, thank you for this ordinance. These things that you have ordained that we do. And so, Lord, may we do them aright. Lord, we admit that we are idolaters. There are things and perhaps people or ideas that have dominated our thinking and our affections this last week. We repent of that, Lord. Father, we've done what we ought not to have done, and we've not done what we ought to have done. Father, we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, our vision is often myopic. Father, we acknowledge all of that sin. And we ask that by your blood you cleanse us and make us whole and holy. And with clean hands and a clean heart, we may come to your table because we are hungry. And we need to be satisfied by you. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood. Father, as we take the bread and the cup, may we look to our right and our left. May we see that we are in communion with you and with one another. This is not for my private devotion, but this is a celebration and an anticipation of the greatest, grandest meal we will ever have. Until that day, Lord, we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.